Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Please stand for the reading of God's word. If you're following along in a pew Bible, you will find it on page 377. Most of you are, of course, watching from home. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And since you're sitting on comfortable couches or are now standing in front of comfortable couches, I'm going to read the whole chapter to the glory of our Lord. This is the word of God. And the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada, or Jeholiah, of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jebna and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territories of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gurgabal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness, and he cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds, both in Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers in the musters made by Jehiel, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of the father's house of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and in the corners to shoot arrows and great stones, and his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah, and they said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now, he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, but when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in the forehead, and they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. He became a leper, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was king over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, wrote. And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of this word. You may be seated. Allow me to pray for the sermon. Father, as my words are true to your word, may they be taken to heart. But if my words should stray from your word, may they be quickly forgotten. I pray this in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we return to look at our kings in 2 Chronicles, we are again faced with another example in which a strong start does not mean a strong finish. In particular, our particular case that we Uzziah this morning, we see that his Achilles heel was his pride, which means that our sermon this morning ought to be particularly applicable to, well, if Calvin is right, and I think he is, when he says the whole human race is infected with the disease of pride, then this is a sermon for us all. One commentator remarks, the previous three chapters of Chronicles have warned that human fortunes can tumble when spirituality ceases to be a priority. For in those chapters, we saw again, to use a borrowed term, a royal trilogy. Amaziah's father, Amaziah himself, and now Amaziah's son, Uzziah. As a powerful sermon to believers to, quote, hold the beginning of their confidence steadfast to the end. Well, this, of course, is a reference to Hebrews chapter 3, and I think those verses should be taken in context. They read Hebrews chapter 3, I think it's verses 12 and following, reads this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is still called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in Meribah or as in the rebellion. Of course, the writer of Hebrews, and I alluded to that already, he was speaking about the rebellion at Meribah in the wilderness. But I think the hardening of Uzziah's heart is certainly another occasion to give us pause and to see if perhaps we can learn a little bit about ourselves, a little bit about God, and that what we learn might help us to run the race set before us. As we take a look, I think we'll find that because we are prone to pride, we must constantly look to God for help. As we take a look at, I think that we're going to see one of the things we'll discover is the blessings of seeing one's need. Our text tells us in verse 1 that when Uzziah was 16 years old, he began to reign. And again, in verse 3, it tells us that when he was 16, he began to reign. Why the repeat? Well, it's simply that verses 1 and 2 really close out Amaziah's reign. The story of Uzziah proper begins in verse 3. And as it begins, we see the standard overview that we normally get with kings. It's in verse 4, and it tells us he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. It's positive. It's a positive commendation, as indeed is most of his reign. And that's because his foundational approach, it's explained in verse 5, quote, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. God made him prosper. Did you pick that up? He set himself to seek God. And as long as he sought God, this approach of seeking God works dramatically, wonderfully. We're told in verse 5 that God made him prosper. And then in verse 7, that God helped him. And then again in verse 15, that he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Verse 15 actually has a double or a twofold play on his names. His alternate name, which is used in the parallel account in 2 Kings chapter 14, was Azariah, which means Yahweh helps. And here, Uzziah means Yahweh is my strength. And so you can see that God helped him until he grew strong. All these blessings fell on Uzziah because he knew he needed God's help and God's strength. And the text shows us at least three ways in which God made him prosper. First, through military conquest. God blessed him in his role as conquering king and gave him great victories over the Philistines and against the Arabians and the Midianites and the Ammonites. It's a little ironic, I think, that in verse 6 we specifically mention that he broke through the walls of Gath and the walls of Jabna and the walls of Ashdod. Now, that's only 12 verses after we learned, and Lloyd spoke on a couple weeks ago, when Jerusalem's own walls were broken through in the days of his father, the king's demise. It seems to me that experiencing that sense of humiliation as a nation in the days of his father, the king, it really impressed him, and he wanted to pass that lesson on to the other kingdoms that he conquered. Verse 8 tells us also that the Ammonites paid him tribute, and this arrangement allowed his fame to spread even to the borders of Egypt. God helped him as a conquering king, but more than just a conquering king. God helped him also as a shepherd, as a guardian of his people. Because in addition to these offensive gains, he wisely built up his defense as well. And God blessed him there. We read in verse 9, he built a tower in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate. But you may remember the corner gate, that is where Jerusalem walls were broken down. And Uzziah set that section to right and even made it better with added fortresses. Uzziah continued to do even more as a better shepherd, as a caring king. We're told that he set up towers in the wilderness to guard and to protect those that didn't have the advantage of a strong and fortified city. He provided for their defense. He built cisterns or dug cisterns for the many folks out there to water all the fields and the vineyards. And I love how verse 10 ends. He had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. For he loved the soil. What a curious and amazing personal look into the life of this historically distant king. It's another example reminding us that these are flesh and blood people with many of the same joys and the same struggles that we have in our own lives, many of the same strengths and weaknesses. You can almost see the king reach down and grab a handful of this fertile soil and then let it flow through his fingers. Would he have preferred the life of a farmer? Who knows? What we do know is that God called him to be a king. And he did just that. He was a king who cared for his people offensively and defensively. But God also blessed him in a third way, as a steward, as an organizer of resources. Verses 11 to 14 tell us how he wisely organized his forces as well as equipped them with the best armor and the weapons that he could gather. Again, the word help shows us this. Uzziah knew he needed help. And verse 13 tells us that he gave the best resources for his army, but not only that, but the army itself was a help. The text says, to help the king against his enemy. Not only did he get the best resources, but then verse 15 tells us that skillful men invented machines for the walls of Jerusalem to shoot arrows and stones. There's some debate here, as most Western historians date the beginning of the catapult. That's what this sounds like, these devices. Debate the catapult to 400 BC to the Greeks in Syracuse. But on the Eastern traditions, they see the inventing of the catapult being from the Chinese at roughly about the same time frame, and others credit it to the region of Syria. Interestingly enough, this is about the same time that most theologians believe Second Chronicles was written to record the history of these kings. I wonder, did the Chronicle mention this to set the record straight? Another possibility is that knowing that the Hebrew could also be translated, designers thought of devices to throw arrows and stones, that some historians take it that perhaps what this meant was a new protective shield was designed on the walls, which would allow the defenders to launch arrows and stones while still standing, as opposed to previously where they would crouch. In either case, God blessed Uzziah with creative stewardship, in which he organized and equipped his people all the days in which he sought the Lord, all the days in which he was blessed by God. Uzziah was clearly showing the blessings of seeing one's need. I was reminded of a radio debate that I heard a while back between Jesse, the body, Ventura, who's a one-time wrestling great, if you followed that, then Wisconsin governor, and then a quasi-independent presidential candidate. He was debating a PCA pastor in the local area in Baltimore. Ventura was passionate, and he was loud, and he declared, "Christianity is just a crutch for the weak." "I don't know about that," I was thinking in the car. And then the soft-spoken pastor said, "No, you're wrong." And I thought, "Yeah, get him, pastor," as I was in the safety of my own car. And the pastor continued, "No, I've got to disagree with you there. Christianity isn't a crutch. It's an entire life support system." I was a little disappointed initially, but as I began to think about it, I thought, what a perfect answer. Christianity is not a crutch. It's an entire life support system. It's a profound thought, a profound mindset, knowing that I must depend upon the Lord for everything. This is the early mindset that we see in Uzziah. To seek after something is to recognize your need. Think about it. I don't look for things that I already have or things that I don't need. I seek after things that I need, that I know that I want to have. And Uzziah desired God, and so he sought after him. He sought after him all the days of Zechariah. Now, which Zechariah is that? That's another question. And before you try to push a round peg into a square hole and make this either the prophet Uzziah, the famous prophet Uzziah, who would serve in the days of Uzziah's, or Zechariah rather, who would serve in the days of Uzziah's grandson, as well as a contemporary with Ezra and Nehemiah. Or the Zechariah that spoke to Joash, that's Uzziah's grandfather. And that chronologically could work for just a couple of years, but it doesn't quite fit this text. I remind you that Zechariah is a very popular name in the Old Testament. In fact, there are at least 30 individuals that bore that name, Zechariah. Some kings, some prophets, some commanders of military might, others just ordinary people. As a name, it means the Lord remembers. Uzziah's Zechariah obviously kept the Lord in front of Uzziah's gaze as he sought the Lord, as he set himself to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, that's a phrase that throughout our study of the Kings has been regularly associated with the godly kings. 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, we hear the prophet declaring to Asa, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Two verses later, we hear that King Asa does respond. And in his distress, he seeks the Lord and was found by him. This seeking results in a recommitment, a covenant promise to seek the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul. Other examples that you'll see, we've already seen, was Jehoshaphat, chapter 17, verse 4. And again, we will see in Hezekiah in his great prayer in chapter 30 in the weeks to come. This seeking is characterized with a dual approach of a genuine desire to understand who the Lord is, as well as a determination to honor God through obedience. The blessings of seeking God are primarily in finding him, the discovery of his nature, experiencing his love and forgiveness, resting in his care and protection, being awed by his holiness and majesty. But for Uzziah, God also chose to bless him materially as well. Now, one theologian remarks this: you could not have the gifts without allegiance to the giver, an allegiance which involves staying within the moral and religious parameters of the Torah. And yet, this seems to be exactly the problem, or exactly what happened to Uzziah. He enjoyed the gifts and began to forget the gift giver. As he grew, as he prospered, as he became strong, he forgot his neediness. He began to think that he was strong, not his army, that he was clever, not the inventors, that he was the conqueror, not God who helped him. He forgot the truth. The truth stated in the end of verse 15, where it says, "His fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped." Love that word. Marvelously helped till he was strong. And then verse 16, that pivotal verse. You may have heard that one of the best phrases in the scripture is "but God," right? For in it, we regularly see God coming to the rescue, the divine cavalry, if you will. But here, or yet here, it's "but without God." But when he grew strong, he grew proud to his destruction. It's amazing how one verse can undo such progress. Here we see the dangers of realizing one's strength. Our text gives us at least two places that we see the cause of Uzziah's destruction. You'll notice that immediately after the word destruction, at least in the Hebrew, immediately after the word translated destruction is the word translated unfaithful. The chronicler wants you to make no mistake, Uzziah's destruction is linked to his unfaithfulness. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. When he entered the temple to burn incense, he wasn't allowed. That wasn't his duty, that wasn't his consecrated duty. On that act, one commentator calls this a daring and wicked act, traced to the intoxicating influence of overweening pride and vanity. You see, God has clearly set boundaries with respect to worship. And when God has given clear instructions, one cannot both violate his commands and simultaneously honor God. It's true that one can, with wrong motives, simply go through the motions of what we might call feigned obedience. But feigned obedience to God is not obedience, because he has asked for it, and he deserves all of our heart and all of our soul. Or as Mark chapter 12, verse 30 quotes it, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. Uzziah was unfaithful in that he was not satisfied simply being the king. And so apparently he chose to take for himself the role of priest as well. This type of deluded ambition is not unlike our first Adam. Not content with fellowship with God, he listened to the serpent's lies. He wanted to be like God. How much superior our second Adam, Jesus Christ. Consider him. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. The text goes on to say, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ is the superior king and superior priest. Well, we see in our text in verse 17 that Azariah, the high priest, along with 80 others, bravely opposed the king, warning him, explaining to him that it was wrong for the king to enter the temple and burn incense. They explained that God had ordained that the priests would do this, that the sons of Aaron are consecrated. They're set apart from this duty, and they draw a clear line in verse 18. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. And so we see next, the second cause leading to his destruction, his response. Uzziah responds to the priest's warning in anger. Here we see one's anger or pride well up into a sinful response. Instead of humbly admitting his error, it appears he continues defiant. Verse 19, the way that it's structured, shows us that he kept the censer in his hand, but intending to burn the incense. But God had other plans. God chose to honor his word. He chose to protect his temple here. He chose to protect his glory and the duties that he had subscribed to the priesthood. And he immediately inflicts Uzziah with a leprous outbreak on his forehead. And this sets in motion his quick removal from the temple. But even more profoundly, a banishment for the rest of his life. I mentioned earlier how amazing it is how one verse can undo so much progress. And yet we see it played out in lives all around us, perhaps even in our own life. One little thing, one little sin can undo so much. I say praise God, who gives us complete forgiveness because of the perfect work of his Son, Christ Jesus. Even in our sin, even in our destruction, we can get a glimpse of our need again. And when that appears, we can begin to seek him, seek his forgiveness, desire that. We can praise him knowing that he will grant us his forgiveness. You see, even in the affliction of leprosy, there is the possibility of a beautiful picture of God's grace here. For in stripping away all of Uzziah's power base, his connections, his influence, even in a sense, his entire community, Uzziah once again becomes needy. And he's given a lot of time in his later years to consider God's grace and to repent. Now, the text doesn't tell us exactly what he did with all that time. We don't know. What we do know is that he was leprous until his death, and for that reason could be buried with the kings. But still, the basic text, the summary, is a positive one. Well, no question it would have been better if he would have repented as soon as he was warned by the priest. And I wonder Who in our own lives have we trained ourselves to listen to their warnings? Who have we invited in that can give us these kinds of warnings? What relationships have we invested in with someone such that we've given them the freedom to truly speak truth into our lives? Or has our pride blinded us to their appeals? Or more likely, have we constructed and managed relationships so that we never have to worry about that awkward moment? Imagine being corrected by a friend. Our society floods the airways with the mantra of tolerance, with this notion of shaming anyone who would try to pass judgment. And there may be some sense in which some of that is appropriate as a common courtesy in a public community. But it's not the same among friends. It's not the same among brothers and sisters in Christ. You do know that iron only sharpens iron when it strikes it. The text tells us faithful are the wounds of a friend. The text tells us that the Father disciplines the one he loves. In fact, Jesus himself in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 says this, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. I love Jesus' warning here. Those whom I love, I reprove. Why? Because he loves them. He wants something better for them. He knows that God's law is good and it's good to obey them. Christ chooses the difficulty of conflict to bring about the joy of restoration. Azariah the priest chose that conflict as well. But Christ is a superior priest. Because not only would he warn us, not only does he rebuke us, but then when we reject his warning, when we disobey him, when we break his law, then he offers himself as the needed sacrifice for payment to the Father. And he cleanses us of our leprous disease, if you will, and brings us back into the family. Let me take us back to that passage in Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from a living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is still called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Uzziah lost sight of his need to his destruction. But when we seek after God, we find that Christ reveals our need and offers us his strength. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you again for your word. You tell us it is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between bone and marrow, between soul and spirit. Father, I am a proud person. And I know you need to work in my life to cut that out, to bring that down, that I might be quick to see my own sin and see my own need and take your forgiveness and your repentance. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to work your word into our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake.